الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأمته وبارك وسلم. فقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن لكل دين خلقا، وخلق الإسلام الحياء. إمام شعبة بن حجاج was once riding his horse when Abdullah intercepted him. Imam Shu'bah was a great tabi'i, a great successor who lived in the epoch of the Sahaba. Abdullah was a known street urchin, a bit of a rabble rouser. And not only was he given to a life of sin, but he was quite unabashed about it. He would very often boast about his exploits. And Imam Shu'bah knew that trouble was ahead when Abdullah stopped him. Now Imam Shu'bah, who died in the first century after Hijrah, is also known as Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith, the commander of the faithful in the science of Hadith. He was one of the mentors of Imam Abu Hanifa, and he is one of the foremost of the fuqaha of his time, the jurists. And Abdullah knew his stature as a great muhaddith, but he was bent on having fun, as Abdullah was, well, a mischief maker. Shu'bah, he said to him, tell me a hadith. And obviously, Abdullah had mischief in his eyes and in his tone of voice. And Imam Shu'bah duly replied, saying, this is no way to learn hadith. There is an adab, there is an etiquette. You are going to tell me a hadith, Abdullah replied, or else. And Imam Shu'bah immediately knew that Abdullah was really up to no good and would surely cause a ruckus. He said, okay, I'll tell you a hadith. He then narrated the isnad, the chain of narrators, and then the hadith that followed. إِذَا فَاتَكَ الْحَيَاءُ فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتَ. When you have lost modesty, then do whatsoever you choose. In other words, there's no hope for such a person. Without haya, without modesty, we really now fall to a level lower than that of beasts. Now, Abdullah's demeanor changed suddenly. It was as if the Prophet ﷺ had actually caught him in his mischief and was speaking to him directly. Abdullah, if you have lost haya, if you lost this modesty and the sense of embarrassment for one's foolishness, then do whatsoever you choose. There's no hope for you. And Abdullah was shaken. He turns remorsefully to Imam Shu'bah, saying that I just wanted to cause trouble and have some fun, but please extend your hand, for now I wish to repent and pledge my bay'ah to you. Now this hadith turned a life around. إِذَا فَاتَكَ الْحَيَاءُ فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتَ. When you have lost modesty, do as you so please. Abdullah, who was a street urchin, who was the rabble rouser, who was the mischief maker, the village idiot, became a student. And subsequently he became a great scholar of hadith. And today he is known as Sheikh Abdullah bin Maslama al-Qa'nawi. And what we find is that his name can be found repeatedly in the Siha Sitta, in the works of Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Tirmidhi, especially the collection of Imam Abu Dawood, who was in fact the disciple, the student of Abdullah bin Maslama. So what is haya? What is this modesty, this dynamic force that changed the life so dramatically of Abdullah and millions of other souls? Well, it's normally translated as modesty or inhibition, but neither of these English words conveys the same idea as haya. And we'll explore the inner dimensions of the concept of haya in a short while. But the English words fall far short of the true implications of haya. Modesty suggests shunning something indecent. Indecent behavior is eschewed as a consequence of modesty. And this is one of the words that's used to translate the word haya into English. But it also implies timidity, a type of bashfulness based on weakness. And that is why the adjective based on the opposite, immodest, is sometimes also used as a compliment to suggest courage. He's immodest and quite brash in his confronting the head of state, for example. Now, inhibition also is not entirely adequate. It's defined as conscious or this unconscious mechanism whereby unacceptable impulses are suppressed. So we inhibit and we restrain the baser self in its promptings. And this is a very neutral definition. So one finds very often even psychiatrists helping their patients overcome inhibitions, and sometimes those inhibitions, in fact, are quite morally destructive. So the word inhibition and modesty is a very loose, inadequate translation of the word haya. Now, in contrast to these ambiguous words, haya refers to an extremely desirable quality. And this sifa ultimately protects us from evil, from wrongdoing, from foolishness that earns Allah's disfavor and displeasure. It's a natural feeling that brings us consternation. It brings us a sense of pain at the very idea, in fact, of committing a wrong. Now, along with this unique connotation comes the unique value of haya in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, said, "Inna li kulli dinin khuluqa wa khuluq al-Islam al-haya." That every religion has a distinct moral feature, an idiosyncrasy. And the idiosyncrasy of Islam is haya, is modesty. Now, there's another famous hadith which goes, "Al-imanu bid'u wa sab'una or bid'u wa sittuna shu'ba." That there are more than 70 branches of iman, of faith. قَوْلُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ is أَفْضَلُهَا. Declaring that there is no God but Allah is the foremost of those components of faith. وَأَدْنَاهَا إِمَاتَةُ الْأَذَىٰ عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ. And the least of which is removing a harmful object from the street, from the road. And then the Prophet ﷺ, in this broad spectrum of so many facets of faith, chooses one component to highlight that component in the context of iman or perfection of faith. Wal haya'u shu'batu min al iman. The Prophet ﷺ emphasizes, and haya, modesty, this is truly a profound branch of iman, of faith. Now, there's some muhaddithin that point out that the number 70, sab'un, 70, is just a figure of speech. But what the hadith tells us is that the declaration of iman is obviously the most important component of iman. There can be no faith without its declaration. It is the declaration on the tongue and its affirmation through action. Iman has to reflect itself in every facet of our lives. And that is the a'mal that affirms the faith. And from amongst those a'mal that affirm faith, what is that one sifa, that one attribute, that one action that is preeminent in the affirmation of faith? It is haya. This is the centerpiece of those features that distinguish a believer from the disbeliever. It's the basic building block of Islamic morality. وَإِذَا فَاتِكَ الْحَيَاءَ. And when this feature is lost or is diminished, then everything is lost. Now, based on these teachings, Islam obviously brought about this great moral revolution, this great history that we read about. And it's been unprecedented since. And haya was the cornerstone of that great moral and spiritual and civilizational revolution that Islam brought to the world. Now, the pre-Islamic Jahiliyyah society of Arabia knew the word. They knew this word haya, but they could not understand or fully appreciate the meaning and the implications of haya. So, for example, like they knew of Allah, but could not fully appreciate who and what our relationship to Allah should be. Similarly, with haya, we find even in spite of their superficial knowledge and understanding, nudity, which is in fact the antithesis of haya, was not only common in everyday life, it was in fact part of the most important ritual of the Hajj during pre-Islamic Arabia. So we would find naked women and naked men doing the tawaf around the Kaaba. And obviously you can imagine all the other evils that flow from this type of, well, it could be called nothing less than barbarity. Now, Islam exterminated all of that. It changed that evil, degenerate society in such a way that haya became one of the most cherished aspirations of the people that constituted that Jahili society. And to this day, even in the Friday khutbah, around the world, we find that the third khalif, for example, Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan, is mentioned as the person with the perfect haya, and also the person with the perfect iman. كامل الحياة والإيمان. This is how we describe Uthman bin Affan. Now, there's no other religion that celebrates haya like Islam celebrates haya. Now, Islam's laws, for example, about hijab, and we are the only people really on earth who collectively as a society stand firmly in our values and also our laws, our social norms, when it comes to the unabashed display of the body, the laws of hijab. And the laws of hijab don't really apply to women, and this is sometimes where, again, we fall short. The laws of hijab apply just as much to men as they do to women. So while we insist that our women cover their bodies from head to toe with the jilbab, for example, the Muslim man's dress in traditional Islam is almost identical. It's a free-flowing garb that does not define the features of the body. This is hijab for men. Similarly, if you look at Islam's caution regarding the indiscriminate mixing between men and women, and his teachings regarding gender relations, all of these reflect a very deep concern for haya. But just on this score, Islam does not forbid men and women from intermingling. The Medinan society of the Prophet ﷺ was one of free mixing insofar as the pursuit of virtue and piety was concerned. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Allah describes believing men and believing women. بَعْضُمْ بَوْلْأَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ are friends and supporters of each other. And in that early Islamic Medinan society, men and women did interact, but there were very clear, unambiguous laws governing the protocol of interaction. Unfortunately, today Muslims have gone to one of two extremes. The protocols and the etiquette of grace and of respect and of dignity that marked the interaction between men and women in earlier Islamic times has been carelessly neglected. So we tend to be either quite unabashedly rude or crude or immodest in the way in which we interact with women, not guarding our tongues, our body language, the content of our speech. Or we go to the other extreme where there's absolutely no interaction whatsoever, which is also not part of Islam. To the point that a Muslim man will not greet an identifiable Muslimah in a mall, but he'll be very eager to greet the checkout lady, for example, or a casual passerby. And neither of these two extremes are part of Islam. So when we say that Islam has clear and unambiguous laws governing the reckless intermixing of men and women, it does not in any way suggest that men and women do not mingle. Yes, they do. But with grace and with dignity and with mutual respect and courtesy. But ultimately, this concern with decorum and etiquette, with the social norms that Islam clearly establishes through the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, they all reflect a concern for one thing, and that is haya, guarding this attribute of haya. Now, haya extends from the concealment of the human body. And this is where we focus oftentimes, and our focus, unfortunately, stops there. Islam no doubt begins with the concealment of the body. And there's this dignified clothing that we use to beautify and to conceal our bodies. But Islam continues through to the ultimate concealment of the inner reality under the ultimate modest covering, which is ubudiyya. That's ultimately where it should lead to. That even our innermost failings and weaknesses, our innermost embarrassments of thought and of heart, are concealed by our servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ubudiyya becomes the clothing of the soul that has fallen short of its modesty before its Lord. But we oftentimes stop at just clothing, and our conduct and our behavior and our attitudes are more repulsive than the most degenerate society in the reckless display of their sexuality. Now, haya is in fact the slave's shame before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees him, but Allah does not just see him outwardly. Allah sees him inwardly, and that seeing is a constant seeing. And there's this constant awareness of this shame. It's one of the means by which the slave can hold tightly to the reins of ubudiyya. Thus, haya and the concept of ubudiyya, being a true servant of Allah, are inextricably intertwined. Without haya, you can never be a true servant of Allah, a true slave of Allah. And your servitude to Allah is a means whereby your haya is displayed. At least, the internal dynamics and mechanisms of haya. Now, the good Muslim uses haya at least to avoid displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of fear and out of awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and out of reproach, the fear of reproach. as we would conceal our body and its imperfections out of fear for the reproach or mockery of others in society. So we use haya to conceal our inner failings and weaknesses. The haya of a Muslim urges him to be more careful. It urges him to be self-possessed, to be self-controlled. It is a force of restraint. And it originates all of these tools whereby we discipline the soul and guard it from damnation are born of this feeling of modesty, of this feeling of haya. And it results ultimately in paying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the respect He deserves. If this feeling is left to dissipate, and the first step of the dissipation of this feeling of modesty is in our reckless display of the physical body. The physical body is the easiest of the multi-dimensional facets that make us human to control and to adapt to or modify. You could choose to take a step to the right or step to the left. You could choose to eat or to abstain. You could choose to look or gaze away. So the physical body is the easiest. But it's also the first step in either the path to virtue or the path to wickedness. So if this feeling of haya is left to dissipate in the first step, and that is in the sensual or carnal pleasures being indulged in, and the beginning of the indulgence of the carnal pleasure is the sight, the gaze, then what will witness in an individual and also in a community by extension is that those indecencies and those perversions that make anyone truly ashamed ultimately will whittle away at his humanity. We find by degrees our humanity is eroded. And it begins with the carnal or the sensual indulgence, the open, for example, obscene display of the body. The words haya and the word hayat, life, modesty and life actually come from the same root, from the same asl. And this signifies that modesty, haya, is a sign of a heart that has life. And the degree to which we foster this quality of haya, of modesty, is the degree to which we are spiritually alive. Now, the first degree of modesty is to see oneself in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that is, the person practices self-control or self-supervision according to Allah's standards as if he is in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tara. That you worship Allah as if you see Him, you're in His presence. Now, this practice engenders a feeling of shame or modesty. It produces extreme caution, not just in our action or attitude, but also in our thoughts and our feelings. Now, such a degree of modesty is found in people considered living spiritually. And it is this feeling of haya, of embarrassment in the presence of Allah, not wanting to do anything that would earn His displeasure or His reproach, that is the beginning of the life of the heart. This is the first stage of haya. The second degree is proportional to one's awareness of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the feeling of all his being, not just seen by Allah, but close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You could see a person from a distance, or you could be his close, intimate companion. Now, this can be experienced by those who are always conscious of the meaning, وَهُوَ مَعَكْ أَيْنَمَا تَكُونَ. That Allah is with you wheresoever you may be. He is أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. He is closer to you than the pulse in your veins. That pulse that gives you life, Allah is closer to you than that. So you don't just see Allah. You don't just enter into the court of this divine king, but you're actually a close companion of that king. So that person is blessed with this degree of modesty. He controls his mind and his thoughts first and foremost. He controls, obviously, his limbs. And the beginning of the controlling of the limb is that of the stomach. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam interestingly identified the stomach and controlling one's eating habits as the first step on the path to virtue. Not necessarily restraining one's sexual appetites. It's interesting. Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad has an excellent expose on this interesting fracture of Islam from most other religious traditions. Why is it that the worst sin in Islam is overeating? Not necessarily the sexual indiscretions. It's because if a person cannot control his belly, there's very little more he can control. So such a person always remembers death. He remembers the decay that comes after it. Because with the emptying of the tummy comes the dissipation of the physical body. And that's one of the reasons why we fast. Fasting is intended to remind us of our fragility, of how quickly we decay. But all of this brings into full view the hereafter and the great host of that hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one who desires the akhirah will renounce first and foremost the indulgences of this world. And it begins with restraining the appetite, eating. One who is able to do that can feel then as much modesty before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the necessity of being modest before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires. It's interesting, Islam links modesty and qurba, this proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with disciplining the tongue. So as much as it makes it easy to achieve, the first step is very easy to control what you eat. It has a profound domino impact on one's spiritual elevation and progress to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person's degree of modesty determines a person's true humanity as well. What's the difference between the animal and the human being? It's this attribute of haya. Now if a traveler on his path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot order his life and discipline his acts according to the demands of that eternal life with Allah and live in utmost humility and utmost modesty, then this person's existence is a personal shame and it becomes a burden to other people. The immodest person is not just shameful in the eyes of others, but it becomes a burden to others. And we notice this. If someone says something immodest in our presence, we feel uncomfortable. It's a burden that we have to carry in his presence. So haya is a preeminent attribute of the believer. It is the sure path to perfection of faith. It is an indispensable attribute to acquire if one wishes to be in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and enjoy proximity to him eternally in the hereafter. But haya is also a divine quality. It is a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a mystery. If people knew to whom this attribute of haya essentially relates, they would act more carefully and they would be much more sensitive. To illuminate this point, in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam related that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask an old man on the plains of resurrection, on the plains of judgment and qiyamah, to account for his acts in the world. Why did you commit such and such a sin? Why did you commit such and such an act that was displeasing to me? And the interrogation will continue. And the man will stand trembling before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his ragged old age, bent over with his grey beard flowing underneath him. And at every question, with every interrogation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the man will openly deny that he had committed those sins. And the more Allah interrogates and questions him and identifies the indiscretion, the more the man denies ever having committed them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rahman, the Rahim, the compassionate, the merciful, turns to the angels with this repeated denial on the part of the old man, saying to the Malaika, O Malaika, take him to my Jannah. And the Malaika turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perplexed. And the Prophet of Allah describes the perplexion on their faces to the Sahaba. And they want to know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded for the man to be taken to his paradise, although Allah knows that the man has committed those sins. And the Malaika are the witnesses to those sins. And then Allah turns to the Malaika saying, O my Malaika, I know. But I looked at this white-bearded man as belonging to one of the community of Muhammad, my beloved. And I felt ashamed to tell him that I knew that he was lying. I was modest. Now in Kanzul Ummal, another very important book, it tends to explore these subtleties. The Archangel Jibreel brought this message to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, O Muhammad, this is what will be the scene on the Day of Judgment with the old white-bearded men of your ummah. Upon which immediately Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's eyes begin to fill with tears. And he says regretfully that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feels haya. Allah feels ashamed to punish those of my ummah whose beards have turned white. But those of my ummah with white beards do not feel ashamed to commit sins before their Allah. May Allah grant us tawfiq to turn from our silly ways and at least to in some degree acquire the sifa of haya. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.